We're going to dig into this incredibly inspirational book of Philippians this morning, verses 1 through 11, as I said. And I say it's an incredibly inspirational book because it's just chock full of coffee cup verses. I mean, this book really is. Just to kind of highlight one per chapter, four chapters, verse 1 gives us, I am sure of this, He, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. Isn't that good news, right? Chapter 2 reminds us of how to be Christ-like in saying, in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourselves. Chapter 3, encourage us with the verse that says, forget what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, verses 13 and 14. And who hasn't seen out of chapter 4 on a coffee cup or a bookmark or a t-shirt or I can do all things through him who strengthens me, verse 13. And that's just a few. This letter has an abundance of guidance of how to be a mature and maturing Christian. It's a letter written to those who have been living out their faith well. And the great thing about that is for those of us who have been in for a while, who have gained some maturity and are maturing, it stretches us further. And for those of us who are new or newer, what better way to gain than to look to a high standard? Well, my hope is to gift all of you this morning to improve on our purpose of life, which is to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And I intend for this to be the beginning of a series. Who knows? I get to preach 3 to 4 times a year, and so the idea is that I'll walk through Philippians with you. We'll see if that's what God truly wants. But let's begin. Let's dig into these first 11 verses together, and as we read those, I will try to direct us to 3 things. Okay, number 1, remembering God is for us and doing good no matter what is happening, which is remembering his sovereignty. The second thing is there's a powerful testimony of love for one another that we see within great diversity of our body coming together. And the third thing is we need to allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to lead us in growing in our knowledge of God and love for one another, our submission. So those are my 3 big points, but let's jump in as I keep saying. Verses 1 through 11, I hope you're there. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Well, looking more closely, verse 1, Paul identifies himself as a servant of Christ. Now, the reason that's important to just pause and point out is usually his normative way of proclaiming himself to the churches he's writing to is to remind them that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the word apostle is reminding those readers that he is an authority figure, because he has been sent and empowered by Jesus Christ himself to proclaim the gospel. But here we have Paul identifying himself as a servant along with his helper Timothy. And we can see his intention, or start to see his intention, is to have this letter be something that encourages its readers as a fellow servant, as someone more on the same level, doing the work together. And this sentiment is strengthened as you look in verse 5 when he says they have been his partners from the first day of their belief until now. Partnership has a deeper meaning than we think also. It's not just like a business partnership. The Greek word here is koinonia. It has a meaning of being in fellowship together and sharing life together. So again, that flavor of being more on the same level and a part of a family is indicated. He's writing these words in prison, let's remember that, in Rome in the year 62 AD, and this is 10 years after he has started this church in Philippi, and we're going to look at that in just a minute or two. So for 10 years, these people have supported Paul in his ongoing efforts to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul's joy is fueled by more than just some financial support. Paul also refers to the church in Philippi's defense and confirmation of the gospel, verse 7. Now, the reason that's important to point out is defense here is the Greek word apologia, and it again has a deeper and more full meaning. It means to defend something with words. Okay? And then we see the word confirmed after that. The Greek meaning is to establish and ratify. So the church did more than just help Paul financially. They weren't just sending him money when he needed it. They defended the truth verbally in a way that established the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as fact to all who would hear. They were doing it with him. Faithfully, along with Paul. So how clearly Paul loves this group of believers in Philippi. He prays in verses 9 through 11 there that their love would increase, abound more and more, he says, with knowledge and discernment so that they would be able to approve what is excellent by being filled with the fruit of righteousness or be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that they needed, that we all need, to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do anything that is of worth. Ephesians 5:18. Well, it will help to look at the beginning of this church 10 years earlier. Paul loved this church because if God had not intervened, it would never have been a part of his life. Keep Philippians chapter 1 kind of marked, but turn back into Acts chapter 16 earlier. And I have a map that we can pop up there, and I conveniently put the area or the section of his journey in the blue arrow. And that just might help you kind of walk through the exciting way this church began. So Paul's second missionary journey took place between 49 and 52 AD. He was traveling in what is Turkey today, and God is leading Paul despite Paul's own ideas. Okay? So again, you should be able to glance up and pick up on some of the names that are going to bleed out of the scriptures as we read through them. Let's pick this up again. Acts chapter 16, we're going to jump in at verses 6 through 10. So if you'd read along with me. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's kind of cool. See, Paul wanted to go south, down into Asia there. Well, who said no? God did, right? He wanted to go north into Bithynia. God said no. How many prayers do we pray asking God for something? Possibly all of them, right? God, please. And how often those prayers have such a wonderful reason for the answer to be yes. Quite often, like just a few for example, God, please provide a better job so I would have more resources in order to do good. Why wouldn't that be yes, right? God, please heal heal my wife, heal my friend, heal my family member. Why would God, why wouldn't it be yes, right? Or God, save this person so they would enjoy you and proclaim your name. Why would the answer not be yes? And yet, let's be honest, in a mysterious way, God's answer is sometimes no or wait, and we just have to kind of wrestle with it. Sometimes God lets us see the reason why he would have an answer be different than what we would desire within minutes, and sometimes we never get to see why. And just to help, maybe, I was shown why God said no in a very dramatic way at least one time in my life within minutes. This was several years back, and some of you already know this story, but Carrie Lee was gone down to a training in Texas for kinship, and I was home alone with the kids. It was February, and we were getting a huge snowstorm. And so at about 9, 10 o'clock, I decide I'm going to get outside and start removing the first like 6 to 8 inches of snow off the driveway so I wouldn't have to deal with the forecasted, we were supposed to get like 20 plus inches. So I'm like, well, I'll take this in stages. Well, our little 4-to-8-end tractor would not start. God was saying no. And it was very frustrating. I'd wear the battery down, hook the battery charger up, go back inside for 20, 30 minutes, go back outside, go through the whole thing again and again and again. I mean, 3-4 times, it was very frustrating. But God kept saying no. And then with God's timing, tractor starts. All right, praise God. Can get this done. Well, now I have to open a sliding door on our shed. It's a 16-foot door, or it was at the time. And because of all the snow, I couldn't get the door open now. So now the tractor's running, and I have to, some of you have probably had experiences with sliding doors. I could get a few feet of momentum, and I would ram it into the snow violently, and I would get a few inches of success at a time, and I just kept doing that. Shed is shaking and quaking, and I'm getting there. Finally, at the last, I remember I was just like a crazy linebacker, linebackering my shoulder into the door. And I get it to where I think I can get out, and sure enough, I remember that also, because the chains on the tire of the tractor, I remember watching as I literally missed the door by like maybe a quarter to a half an inch as it just eased past, and I got out, and I thought, thank you, Lord, I can finally get this work done. Snow is still coming and piling up. Well, as I come out of the shed, the rear blade of the tractor is what's going to do the work for me, and I just need to turn it at a little bit of an angle to work better. It takes all of 10 seconds to do this. I jump off the tractor, I start to turn the blade, and I hear horrible crashing and booming. My mind can't process quite what it is. I just know it's bad, and I run. I don't make it 10 yards. And the night has gone completely silent. So I turn around, and in the dim light with the snow falling, I can see that our entire 40 by 70 foot pole shed is down. The entire roof has collapsed immediately, and everything inside that shed is crushed. And I walked around the tractor and looked to where I and that tractor had been less than 30 seconds ago. And I would have been completely crushed. And I stood there and I looked back at the house. That was the other thing. Carrie Lee's gone. And I waited for Addie's light to come on in her bedroom window. Her window was closest to the shed. It stayed dark. Not that that would have been much better, but I was like, she didn't even hear it. Nobody would have known. And I was filled with joy at being spared that kind of death. Filled with joy knowing my kids would not have to wake up in the morning without mom there or me, and then have to slowly figure out where I was, only to then have to find me dead. I was filled with joy. But it was more than that. God also helped me to see his timing and his plan, his work in my life of why all this happened the way it did. You see, if I would have walked out of my house and found my shed collapsed and with everything crushed in it, I'm sorry to say I would have been very angry and very bitter at God. I would have been. And I would have been a very poor witness to him. I would have been spouting off in frustration to anybody who would listen to me for months to come. Can't believe this happens. Why do these things try to happen? Instead, I'm standing there happy. I'm like, oh, my stuff is crushed. This is great. I remember calling Carrot Lee, a very odd conversation. Hey, honey, all our stuff is crushed, but I'm good, right? I was so happy, and God, that's what God's blessing was. Like, I just spared you so that you would not be bitter. You would be joyful, and you would be able to tell the story. You would be able to say honestly for the rest of your life, isn't God good? Even when he's doing bad things, there's good within it all. So let's go back to Paul and where God wanted him to go. So reading on in Acts 16, 11 through 15. It says now, because he got the vision, go to Macedonia. So now in verse 11, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and then following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Now, that's interesting. This city is Roman. Roman citizens, Roman economy, Roman military. It didn't have a Jewish temple, just Roman ways of worship. They had to go outside the city walls to find any type of possible service to the Lord. And they found some women coming together to have a Bible study. Okay, so let's pick it up where we left off. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now, I find that interesting also. One. Peter on Pentecost got thousands. Today, Paul got one. Lydia. It's up to God who hears. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her and her household as well, that is cool, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. They went to her house, and the first Christian church in Europe begins. Now, it's going to be helpful to point out a little of the background of Lydia at this point, though, too. Let's see who Lydia is for a moment. She's a dealer in purple cloth, and scholars know that this was a very expensive item during that day and age. She is from a smaller city called Thyatira, where Paul was forbidden to go earlier, right, in Asia. Don't go down to Asia, but I'll have you meet somebody from Asia. That's kind of interesting. But historians also know that this little city of Thyatira was very big in dye production. It had its own dye guild. So now this whole purple cloth dye business, it all kind of makes sense that that's where Lydia would be from. It's well over 300 miles away from Philippi, though, as the crow flies. It's a long ways away. And yet, Lydia owns a house in Philippi also. So we can start to logically put together some easy-to-see information that she is a purple cloth seller who's doing quite well. She's the CEO type. Also worth mentioning is both Thyatira and Philippi, both of these cities, are right in the middle of polytheism, the worship of multiple gods. But Lydia, an Asian Gentile, has rejected the cultural norm and accepted belief in God. All Paul really did for her was open up to her the truth that God, her real God, has supplied the perfect sacrifice for her and the old covenant of ritual sacrificial payment is gone, and the new and better covenant of Jesus Christ paying that for us has begun. Lydia believes. If this were the only thing to happen, of why God said no to Paul going into Asia and no to Paul going into Bithynia, this would have been pretty sweet. This would have been good. But there's more to it. So let's see what happens next. Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." Truth. And she kept doing this for many days. But Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Don't you love that? A spirit of demonic presence is proclaiming the truth of who Paul and Silas serve. But Paul can't deal with a demonic fortune-telling slave girl yelling this out. And that gets him in trouble, as we see verse 19. When the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joins in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. I have a picture of that. Who knows what the stocks actually look like? This was possibly what that looked like at that day and age. This is bad, right? Bad things. This is the tractor's not starting, the job's not awarded, the healing isn't happening. Paul and Silas are being beaten and imprisoned. Bad, bad things. But again, we need to remember God is for us and doing good no matter what is happening. So here what is what God was up to. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Here we see a soldier so committed to his job and the way of Roman rule, he was immediately ready to kill himself for allowing a prisoner to get away. Well, that was the common rule. If you were given a responsibility for a prisoner and that prisoner escaped, your life would be taken in replacement. Pretty harsh. But this soldier, he's showing us he's all in with the way of Roman rule. But Paul, verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. And he brought them into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Example after example for us to remember. God is with us and doing good with whatever is happening. He had always planned for good. So quick review, though. I mean, this is kind of crazy. If we were Paul, we'd be saying, "God, you know, he must have been praying about it. I want to go into Asia." Nope. "Paul, we're planting the first church in Europe." Oh, okay. "Paul, I want to go into Bithynia." Nope. Remember, I told you, first church in Europe. Oh, okay. "Well, Paul, or God, I want everyone to believe." Nope. Just Lydia for today, right? Then the next day or days after, Lord, I want this slave girl to shut up, right? God, yeah, okay. Oh, but it'll get you beat and thrown in prison, though, too. But yes, we'll close her mouth, right? Well, then what's he at then? Well, hey, Silas, we're in prison, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray and we're going to sing. What's God do then? Earthquake, doors open, bonds off, but got a choice, Paul. You can walk out the door, or you can choose suffering. Paul didn't know the guard was going to get saved. He was choosing to stay in prison. He was choosing suffering. You see, Paul was a Roman citizen. He knew the guard would be killed if they left, so he stays put, keeps Silas and the other prisoners with him. Paul knew enduring suffering like Jesus was the kind of partnership we're all brought into when we say yes to Jesus. Looking ahead in Philippians for just a couple of verses, verse 129 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And Paul reminds us that Jesus willingly suffered. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "He, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, Paul obediently stays in prison so that he could show the guard the grace and mercy that can be found in Jesus. And then God is good. The guard is so blown away that these men who he had beaten and then locked up in the stocks would spare his life. That God then used that situation to open his heart and save him. Remember, God is for us doing good no matter what is happening. And that is the beginning of the church in Philippi. Two households, maybe the slave girl. A beginning that brings extreme diversity into partnership. Let's think about this. The first household was a well-off family from Asia, right? Dealing in purple cloth, rich. And now all of a sudden the second household that's brought into the family of this church is middle-income Italians who are all in the Roman military way. Italian-Roman soldiers and rich Asian purple cloth tycoons do not normally hang out together, right? But they started. These are two very different families in two very different social circles with two very different ways of life, which is easy to see. One of the conclusions is that's why Paul is so joyful for this church 10 years later. With now its growth into, as he started off, it has full-fledged church. It's got overseers. It has deacons. It has grown. So looking back at Philippians 1 where we started, remember Paul proclaims this great joy because of their partnership in spreading the gospel in verse 5. This great love of God in Christ produced a great love for one another despite their diversity, despite their differences. It's a powerful testimony of our love for one another when we exist that way within diversity. It's powerful when it happens because it's a very foundational and beautiful truth of our faith. This is not a God who loves only the rich or only the poor or only the CEOs or only the factory workers. He loves all who love him. And he wants us to enjoy partnership in faith together. Which leads me to that last point. We need to allow the Spirit of God to lead us in growing in our knowledge and love for one another. Right? My third and last point. Let's be honest. We all hang out with people that are like-minded with similar lifestyles. But if we look around this great church of ours, we can see some very similar qualities to this church in Philippi. We have carpenters and doctors, teachers and factory workers, part-timers and full-timers, stay-at-homes, and those pursuing careers. I love this church. I want this church to continue to enjoy its partnership with each other, but we will not succeed in a joyful and unified effort without submission to the Holy Spirit. So I urge us all to pray for this kind of love and joyful partnership together. Pray for it and work at it. Because the truth of any church is we don't get along together the way God desires too often, right? The discipleship that we are pursuing, that Eric is preaching on, will lead to an increase in joy, yes, and now let's be honest, an increase in conflict. Will we overcome? Will we submit? And that's why Paul prays such a beautiful prayer over them in verses 9 through 11. We should use this prayer as a guide for ourselves, and I hope you will. May we all keep praying and being active in pursuing an increase in our love for Jesus so that our love for each other will produce an increase in knowledge and way of life that is excellent and pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit given to us in Christ Jesus himself. Prayer. Urgent and powerful prayer so that we can overcome all the ways we struggle to be joyful and loving as we act in partnership together. All of us, so that with each challenge of suffering, each challenge of discipleship, each challenge of occupation, each challenge of marriage, each challenge of friendship, everything, all of it, all of life can be directed rightfully to the glory and praise of God. Verse 11. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a great book, so full of you. And I want this to be a gift. Please let us accept it. Help our hearts absorb this truth that you are always with us and always doing good, no matter what. Help us see that with all of our differences, that's what brings strength to our church, and just to come together and use our differences to our advantage and for your honor and glory. And certainly help us to keep pursuing you and your Holy Spirit to lead us more than anything else. We need you desperately, but thank you so much for giving yourself to us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.